We're talking this morning about money and being faithful in the little things. Some of you know that I moved here from Jackson, Alabama, and we had so many wonderful memories there, and we're so thankful for our time. One that I'll never forget is a mother who told me this story after the service, Sunday service was over, when I was preaching on a similar subject. We're walking through the Gospel of Luke. Luke talks a lot about money, and I happened to be preaching on one of Luke's passages on money that Sunday. And the mother could not contain herself. She had to come tell me what happened with her children during the service. She had a little six-year-old girl and two other children with her. And she said about halfway through the preaching, you know, I'm just kind of holding forth like you do, you know, on a Sunday. And she said, she leaned over and she said, "Mama, he sure is talking a lot about money." And she said, "I know, be quiet." About 10 seconds later, she said, "Mama, is he wanting us to give our money to this church?" And she said, "Yeah, probably. Just be quiet. Don't bother me again." So she colors for another 20 seconds or so, and she leans over. Her mother said she looked like one of those looks could kill, you know what I mean? And she said, "Well, Mama, he may be wanting that money, but he ain't getting mine, you know?" If she only knew, right? I'm not just after your money, and neither is the Lord. We're not just after your money or after all of you. I'm after everything about you. The Lord just doesn't want a piece of your life. He wants all of your life. Now, Luke does talk about money more, as I said, than the other three Gospels combined. He talks about it because Jesus talked about it. Your money reveals your priorities, doesn't it? Anybody can talk a big game, but you really know what you think about. You really know what you value. You really know what your priorities are because, when you put your money where your mouth is. So we got to talk about it, and that's what we're going to do today. We're departing from our study of the book of Genesis to deal with this issue. Now, this is a part of our normal calendar. If you're visiting with us this morning, usually every November we take a week or two to talk about money. It's always helpful to address it, but because also the life of our church right around this time is in kind of a budgeting season. And so we'd like to depart from our series, focus on this issue, prepare ourselves for giving in 2025 and beyond, and to remember the character and the quality of a healthy disciple of Christ. One who has money, but money does not have them. All right? So if you're with me, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word. We're going to read Luke 16, verses 1 through 17. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Hear now the voice of the Lord, beginning in verse 1. Now, before we start, I just had a thought. This is deeply ironic. If you weren't offended a couple of weeks ago after I talked about politics, I'm going to try to offend you today, okay? Politics and money. I don't know what the Lord is up to, but here we go. If you can make it through this, we're going to be friends. All right, verse 1. Now, he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager who reported to him was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager." The manager said to himself, "What am I going to do? My master is taking my job away from me. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes." And he summoned each one of his master's debtors and began saying to the first, "How much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of oil." This is a huge amount of olive oil, very expensive. And he said to him, "Well, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. In other words, he said, "We'll just take half." And he said to another, verse 7, "How much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat, and a huge amount of wheat. And he said to him, "Well, take your bill and write 80. Right now, we're going to give you a 20% discount. We're going to be buddies, you know? Verse 8. Well, his master, the one whom he'd been defrauding, his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is also unrighteous
in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. But you cannot serve God and wealth. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John, and since that time the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of this law to fail. Well, if you agree with me that the reading of God's word in your hearing is a good thing, would you say amen? Amen. Please be seated. Let's talk now about how the Lord's people ought to use the Lord's money. Notice my first point comes from verses 8 and 9. It's to be shrewd. Shrewd. Shrewd is not a word we use commonly. It simply means something like sharp powers of judgment. Very astute. People who live in and understand reality. They organize their life in an advantageous and practical way. To be shrewd. Okay, if you remember verses 1 through 7, the story of this manager is really a story where he is lazy and incompetent. He's not a hard-working and an honest person. And I think if you just kind of read through the narrative, you think this is a guy you would never want to hire, right? He's not trustworthy. Yet, the master is impressed with his character for one interesting reason. You can see this again in verse 8. The master is impressed by how cunning the manager is. That kind of quick thinking, that kind of ruthless initiative and determination. The master is saying to the manager, you know, that's the kind of guy we like around here. Someone who is ruthless and makes quick financial decisions. Anything they can do to make an advantage for themselves. Y'all remember the movie Wall Street? It was not released on Hallmark Movie Channel anytime recently, right? Story of Gordon Gekko, and he wants to hire greedy Wall Street investment, you know, managers. Because greed, he says, greed is good, you know? Or think of Chuck Colson during the Nixon Watergate scandal, right? Colson wasn't hired because he was a moral man at the time. He did what was necessary to get things done, right or wrong, was irrelevant. What was relevant was your ability to accomplish an objective. And the master praises the instinct in verse 8. He praises the instinct of the unrighteous manager because he was willing to do whatever was necessary to save his own skin. Now, Jesus uses this illustration to make his first point, which is really the second half of verse 8. People who don't know or care for the Lord, verse 8 says, the sons of this age. These are people who don't know or care for the Lord. They don't care about heaven. They don't think about eternity. They don't believe in a spiritual reality. Those kinds of people are still acting shrewdly to prepare themselves for their brief, short, little futures. People like this manager, sons of this age, are acting shrewdly to prepare themselves for their future. In fact, they're acting more shrewdly than you are, he's telling his disciples. People have no interest in heaven. They do not believe in an age to come. And yet, they are more wise, more ambitious, more busy in preparing for their futures than you are. This unrighteous manager is busy and motivated. And Jesus says they're often that way. More motivated, verse 8 says, than the sons of light, that is Christian people. So to his disciples, Jesus says, you know you have an eternal future. You know your deeds will follow you. And yet, compared to people who are lost, you don't live nearly as wise or as shrewd or as ambitious or clever about how you prepare for the age to come. Let me give you a little illustration. Maybe this will make sense to you. I think in American Christianity in particular, I think you can go to any church in Mobile, most churches in Mobile, and we'll all confess a right theology about hell or judgment to come. I think most churches in Mobile would say we believe hell is a real place, it's a real judgment, and we'd all share an orthodox understanding in that theological, you know, category. So it's not that we confess a wrong theology about hell. I think though that we do not live wisely or urgently or shrewdly in light of it. Because it so rarely changes how we live. Let me give you some color now to this illustration. A pin from Penn and Teller, I forgot his first name. I think it's Juliet or something like that. But it's Penn, and he's a famous magician. He's also a famous public atheist. Listen to what he says. He says, "I've always said that I do not respect people who don't worry about other people going to hell." He said, "I don't respect that at all. I don't believe in hell, but I don't respect that if you believe there's a heaven and a hell, and you know people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it could make things socially awkward." He says, "How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and yet not tell them about it?" I wonder, it's not that we hate people. I don't think you hate people. And I think you really do believe in a judgment to come. But we are not wise. We are not shrewd. We are not consistent about how we live today in light of that truth. You know, I wonder how motivated we'd be, how different our week would look, how different our prayers would sound, how much more we'd pray and weep and cry, our hearts would break if we remembered, if we lived in light of what we believe about judgment. How we'd pursue our neighbors and friends and workmates and classmates. I think our life would look and should look much different. We should be living much more shrewdly in light of that truth. Now, Jesus is not speaking directly about hell. No, he's zeroing in on his teaching on how we use our wealth. And that's where he focuses in verse 9. The next point of the message is not just to be shrewd, but to be generous. Look what he says to do with our wealth in verse 9. He says, "Make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they'll receive you into eternal dwellings." Like this unrighteous manager who negotiated money to make friends for himself so that when he lost his job, he'd have somewhere to go. Jesus says, in the same way, we, the Lord's people, ought to be using our wealth to bless people so that when we go to our future home, we'll be received there by friends. I think this is an interesting verse. It's one of the only places Jesus mentions something like this. And what I think he's paraphrasing, and I'll do that now, I think what he's getting at is that if you live with eternity in view, then you should be cunning and leverage your wealth for your own advantage. This is a giving Sunday sermon, and I'm telling you, you are told by the Lord to leverage your wealth for your own advantage. Can I get a witness? Are you with me? All right. Leverage your income for your own advantage. How? And the answer is surprising. Verse 9. Use your wealth, Jesus says, to bless people. Verse 9, make friends with the means of money. God will use his wealth to bless you, to welcome you into eternal dwellings. God will use his wealth to bless you if you will use your wealth to bless people. If you'll be generous to others, God will be generous to you. If you become someone's earthly blessing, then you will receive God's heavenly blessing. Now, there's a couple of ways of saying this. The way of cunning and shrewd people use their wealth in this life is by storing up treasures in heaven rather than hoarding their treasures on earth. Giving generously toward the needs of others rather than spending it on themselves. This is a really beautiful image at the end of verse 9. The image here is that the people that you bless who enter heaven before you, what Jesus envisions here is their happiness seeing you when you arrive there after them. It's a beautiful image. Isn't that such a pleasant idea? The image that comes to my mind immediately this week when I was thinking about this was the movie It's a Wonderful Life. Do y'all know that movie? I know many of you do. Young people, if you haven't seen that movie, it'll be on during Christmas, okay? And y'all better sit down. Parents, make them sit down and watch it, I know we're covering the movie spectrum from Gordon Gekko and Wall Street to It's a Wonderful Life, but that's just what we do, right? So It's a Wonderful Life, Jimmy Stewart, it's a great movie. To summarize it quickly, this young fellow had used all his wealth to help others and to make his town a better place, but he felt forsaken. He felt like he was about to be financially ruined. No one respected him or cared for him. He was facing bankruptcy and just felt his life was ruined, okay? So he comes home one night after he realizes, you know, my life isn't so bad. And y'all remember this famous scene of him running down a snowy city, and he's just Jimmy Stewart's, you know, 6'3", lanky, and he's trudging through snow, and he's, Merry Christmas, Bedford Falls. You know what I'm talking about? What a great movie scene, okay? And he's running down, wishing Merry Christmas. He goes into his house. It's just his wife and family there, and all of a sudden, people start coming in. Do you remember this? And people that he hasn't seen in a long time, they flood the house, and they know he's in a financial desperate situation. So they're bringing money, and they're bringing, you know, they're having Christmas right there, singing Christmas carols. It's a great scene of family reunion. He gets to see all the people in his life that he touched and helped and been a part of. And a church member reminded me after the early service, you know, he said he gets a call from his brother, really well-to-do businessman, who says, I'm going to help my brother George, give him all the money he needs. And he raises a toast to my brother George, who is the richest man in town, right? And the idea is that the town's wealth of people he had blessed and helped becomes his wealth. Now, that's the scene of verse 9. That's what Jesus is describing. Listen to me. That's what it's going to be like for you in the room who are generous, who use and leverage your wealth to take care of neighbors and friends. That's what glory is going to be like for you. Isn't that sweet? When you enter into the presence of Christ, you're going to see people whom you have helped, who you have blessed, and they're going to receive you with celebration and kindness and joy in the days to come. A sweet fellowship is in your future for those of you who are generous. You be generous, Jesus says. Be shrewd and leverage your life to help those around you. Make friends, Jesus says, with money which will fail. You can't take it with you, so use it wisely now. Number three, third point, be faithful. Be faithful. Be shrewd, be generous, and be faithful. Look at verse 10. It's a common principle. You've probably quoted it before. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. He who is unrighteous in a very little thing is also unrighteous in much. It's a great principle, isn't it? You get the idea. If you're the kind of person who is righteous in what we'd all call small or irrelevant or unimportant things, if you're faithful in a small thing, then you are the kind of person we can trust to be faithful in the big things. The opposite is also true. If you're faithless in a small thing, then you're the kind of person who's most likely to also be faithless in the big ones. Some of my heroes are Michael Jordan and Kobe Bryant. Anybody know who I'm talking about? These are great theologians of church history, okay? No, I'm just kidding. Michael Jordan, Kobe Bryant, great basketball players, intense competitors, okay? And Kobe Bryant's passed, Michael Jordan's long retired, and so his old teammates, they reflect on what made them such amazing athletes. And they said about both of them, they were extraordinarily intense at practice. And they would go to these Saturday walkthroughs, you know? And Kobe Bryant would have already been there for like an hour before everybody got there and practiced some other stuff. They'd stay late. And I'm not advocating for this, but they got so intense during practice, right? They'd cuss at their teammates and yell at them and tell them, you're sorry, no good. You know, I can't believe we hired you. And if you don't step it up, you know, I'm going to meet you in the parking lot after. And all, you know, that kind of stuff. They were just intense, intense competitors. Now, this is amazing because when practice, it's a practice, right? The cameras are off. Nobody's watching. They're not necessarily getting paid per practice. They get paid per game. And yet they would be extremely intense. Why? Athletes in the room, you know the answer. Because you play how you practice. You play how you practice. You are who you are, and you become who you become in the little moments, the unseen moments, what everyone else considers to be the unimportant moments. Listen to me. God isn't so concerned about the size of the task you're in as he is about the size of your faithfulness in them. Every moment matters, doesn't it? Every moment is an opportunity for either worship and righteousness or selfishness and rebellion. Every moment can be a holy moment, or every moment can be an unholy moment. I don't care whether you're getting kids' lunches ready in the morning before you go to school, or you're changing a diaper. I don't care if you're taking a math test during the week. I don't care if you're in a dating relationship in high school or beyond. I don't care if it's just a little mundane thing in the workplace environment, or if you're dealing with strict parents and rules you don't appreciate. Listen to me. Who you are is what you do when no one else is watching. That's when faithfulness really matters. Listen, when you think it doesn't matter, that's when it matters the most. Why? Listen to Charles Spurgeon, a great 19th century preacher. He says this. He says, "It is but a thought that Satan would shoot across the mind, and that thought shall carry a desire. The desire, a look. The look, a touch. The touch, a deed. The deed, a habit. And that habit becomes something worse, until the man, from little beginnings, shall be swamped and drowned in his own iniquity. Little things, we say, lead on to something worse. And it has always been this way. Little things, a little moment of faithlessness here or there, leads to huge moments of faithlessness tomorrow. However, faithfulness," Jesus says in verse 10, "faithfulness becomes like a muscle. And when used in little repetitions, each moment of each day grows in strength and prepares the soul of the believer for more and more difficult tasks of faith that require a stronger and more well-prepared soul. Faithful in little will make you faithful in much, and faithlessness in little will make you faithless in much." Number four, fourth point today. Now, serve the Lord and not wealth. Serve the Lord and not wealth. Jesus really delivers the boom in verses 11 through 13. Verse 11, he says, look, if you can't be faithful in the use of just money, unrighteous wealth. Now, he calls it unrighteous not because money itself is necessarily unrighteous, but because it doesn't last. Money doesn't last. It's something that will fail in the end. You can't take it with you, as we say. So if you're not going to be faithful with just little stuff like money, something trivial as irrelevant as the stuff that we have on this earth, if you're not going to be faithful with that, why do you think God's going to entrust you with more? Verse 12, if you're not going to be faithful in God's stuff, what makes you think God's going to give you more? You see what he's saying? If you can't handle just faithfulness in a little irrelevant thing like money, which doesn't even belong to you anyway, what makes you think God's going to entrust to you more? Verse 13, here's the real point now. You can't serve God and mammon, the old word, mammon for unrighteous wealth. You can't serve God and money. Both money and the Lord demand everything from you, don't they? They do. If you're going to be devoted to money, it's not going to take a break on the weekends. It's not going to take a break on your social life. If money is what you serve, it will demand everything you've got. And the Lord is the same way. The Lord demands everything from you as well. He doesn't just ask for a little bit of you. He asks for the heart and the soul and the mind and the strength. Listen to me. So you have to choose. You have to choose your master. Which master do you want to serve? You can't say no. You can't say pass. You must choose one or the other. Again, out of the great mind of the Christian hymn writer, Bob Dylan, right, who said, you're going to have to serve somebody. Actually, he said, you got to serve somebody. Y'all remember that? It's true. It might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. Now, here we go. This is the point really driving now in the season of our church life, why we're addressing this now. This is why we practice giving. This is why we make it incumbent upon you week after week, year after year, to learn to let go. To practice telling the God of money, I do not, I will never serve you. My loyalty is to the Lord, and I'll be faithful in that which he's given to me. This is why we emphasize stewardship. This is why we make plans and send out those pledge cards to ask you to be strategic about how to think about your soul. You're going to plan to make more, buy more, accumulate more, or are you going to learn to let go? And that little pledge card sits in your desk in your mailbox challenging you. How will I use the Lord's wealth? How will I organize my life and demonstrate that money is something we have, but money does not have us? That we can be faithful. That we can be faithful. And be faithful in a way that authenticates our faithfulness to the Lord in bigger issues. To practice that faithfulness, in fact, we are ready and eager to sacrifice our wealth for the things of the Lord and not to sacrifice the things of the Lord for our wealth, which is so often the case in wealthy American Christianity. We keep up with the Joneses and prioritize that. We keep up with the latest fashions and trends and we prioritize that. We keep up with educational hurdles and we prioritize that. But when it comes to making sure that the kingdom ministries of God go funded and go funded well, we give from whatever we have left over. When it comes to making sure that the name of Christ is preached from nation to nation, house to house, all around the world, we give whatever we think we can from what's left over. And the Lord looks at you in the eyes in this passage in verse 13 and asks you a very simple question. If I was to look at your checking account, who do you think it would tell me you serve? Verse 14 through 16. Notice verse 14. Look at how the Pharisees responded. They scoffed. They loved money. They listened to these things. And verse 14, they scoffed at him. They scoffed at him. Scoffing is such a great word, you know. Has in mind people who kind of laugh, roll their eyes at Jesus. They know what he's saying. But they may mock him. They may just refuse him. You know, that's the idea of scoffing. You kind of hear a passionate plea and just kind of like, ugh, you know, whatever. And that's, you know, that's us too. We fall into that habit sometimes, don't we? Well, he's not talking about me. I mean, you know, look, I mean, it's not that big of a deal. I'm trying, you know, this isn't about me. This is about someone else. And my heart's not in this, you know. I can't believe I came here on a Sunday when the preacher talked about money. Let's move on, you know. Verse 16, look what Jesus says. He tells the Pharisees, be careful. And I want to focus on the end. He says, the gospel of the kingdom is being preached. And look what he says. And everyone is forcing their way into it. There's a lot here. I won't be able to cover all of this. But what he's saying to the Pharisees is, you guys are laughing, you're scoffing, you're telling yourselves this is for someone else, not for me. And Jesus is saying to them, while you are busy making excuses, other people are coming in. There are seats at the table. And while you are refusing to examine your own heart and listen and obey, while you are debating and scoffing and mocking and refusing, other people are forcing their way in. They're coming into the kingdom of God. Don't miss out, Jesus says. He's warning the Pharisees. Don't miss out because you think you'll miss your money too much. Again, I don't know all of you here this morning. If you're visiting with us, perhaps for the first time, you may be kicking yourself being like, man, I knew it. You know, I knew the one Sunday we visit, the preacher's going to talk about how God wants my money. You're like that little girl, you know, he ain't going to get mine, you know. I want to remind you, I'm not saying that. I'm really not. That's not really the point of our Giving Sunday emphasis. The point is not that he wants your money. Remember, the point is he wants you. He wants to set you free from greed. He wants to set you free from a family-destroying preoccupation with profit. You ever seen that? People caught up in the bottom line, overwork, and kill their families. And people consumed and wrapped up with money, bottom line, always thinking, always talking about, always trying to enhance and improve, something like that. They're trying to build bigger barns, Jesus says in another parable. Always trying to build bigger barns for themselves. Jesus is trying to save you from loneliness and a friendless life. You ever seen people that are wrapped up in money? They don't have time for social life. Always earning, always building, always working, always getting something, working to save, to buy something else. They don't have time for family and friends, so they don't have any. And Jesus is in this parable trying to save you from greed. He's trying to save you from family destruction, save you from loneliness, to make you into a kind and generous person who sees, hey, some of you are very talented at creating wealth. Hallelujah. God bless you. Some of you are very talented at creating wealth, and Jesus is appealing to you in this parable to see your talents at creating wealth as a means to giving and blessing people in the world around you. To take that talent and invest it in eternity and to do good with a great skill God has given you and blessed you with. The pursuit of money will steal your life. But the pursuit of Christ will give you life and life abundantly. You say, well, how do I know what to do with my money? I mean, you know, Ben, I'm here and, you know, I've listened, I'm along, but what's my attitude towards wealth? What am I supposed to do with my money? Well, Jesus is our example. Jesus was gracious. Jesus was abounding in love for you. He became nothing. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, he gave everything. He became poor so that you could become rich. He emptied himself so that you could be filled. And so, brother and sister, very simply, here's your operating principle. All you have to do is to give to the Lord in the same way he gave to you. Isn't that easy? You just give to the Lord the same way he gave to you. You might say, well, preacher, I thought you were going to say give 10%. No, Jesus didn't give 10%. You give the percentage to the Lord that Jesus gave to you. Are you with me? All right, we'll be accepting mortgages and notes down here at the end of the service, all right? Come on down. No, that's the point. That's the operating point. The scripture is clear. You've got to have wealth. You've got to have money to be able to live. There's nothing wrong with that. But the principle, the heart, the motive of the believer is to be as liberal and charitable and free with our wealth, much the same way that the Lord himself was kind, generous, and free towards us. That's our rule. That's our operating principle for generosity. For some of you, that might mean the Lord is knocking on your heart to say, all right, brother, sister, everything. It's time. Some of you may be saying, oh, look, I don't know that I give much to anything or anybody. I mean, we're paying off credit cards and trucks and school and everything else. We don't have a lot of margin. Well, maybe for you it's time to reprioritize. And maybe you've leveraged your life so much that you're not able to bless others with the Lord, what the Lord wants to bless others through you with. Maybe you're here today and you're a faithful giver, but you know the Lord's been asking you, it's time to bless others. I don't know. But I don't feel right, and never have, about putting an arbitrary percentage mark on children bought by grace. Now, you've been redeemed by the lavish grace of heaven. I don't want to insult you by telling you to do the bare minimum in order to achieve some sort of a standard of obedience to the Lord. Some of you may believe in the 10% tithe, that's fine. Amen, do it, obey. But to you, I want to set you free. I'm going to set you free from a 10% threshold, and I want to say to you, you give in the same way that Christ has given to you. You be as generous and as charitable and as kind to those around you in the same way that Jesus has been kind and generous and good to you. Hey, look, people are coming into the kingdom all the time. I was at a convention this week, Alabama Baptist Convention. Now, you might think that's a place where a lot of weird people go to fight, okay? But that's not what it was. Alabama Baptist, you'd be proud. Man, it was awesome. We had a great time. One of the main things we learned, one of the main things we heard was stories about how God is working in Alabama churches. Jason was there. We heard testimonies of how the Lord is dealing with people and rescuing people from all kinds of terrible things and sins and backgrounds and bringing them into the kingdom of God. Verse 16. People are coming into the kingdom of God. And this morning, I simply want to invite you to come with me into the kingdom of God. I don't know all of you. Some of you may be long-term Christians. You just need to reconsecrate your heart. You need to confess sin. You need to rejoice in the work that Jesus has already done in your life. And that's what Sunday is for. It's his day. It's a day of celebration and rescue. But some of you may be here today, and you're not right with God, and you're stuck in sin. And you're here because you're looking for a way to be made whole. The invitation is still open to you. And I just want to speak to you, not as pastor to congregation, but just as human to human. Look, just as someone who's made of dirt and water, talking to other people who've been made out of dirt and water. And I just want to tell you, there is still an opportunity for you today. And I want to invite you. I want to plead with you. Come with me. Come with me into the kingdom of God. People are still coming. And today the invitation is for you to come. I want to invite you to let go of your sin and come. There's room for you still if you'll come. Father, we ask now that you would help us to organize our life in such a way that we make the most of every moment and every dollar. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.